Thank you, Scott, and welcome. However you found us, maybe you watch Calvary Online all the time. Maybe this is your first time you're making a New Year's commitment to jump into this. We're glad that you are here. And like Scott was saying, we're going to be talking about Christ, community, and calling. In fact, if you miss the fact that we talk about Christ, community, and calling, then we're not doing a real good job of communicating, and you're missing the heartbeat of who we are. And one of the no-brainers when we start talking about following Jesus is that you've actually made a commitment, a connection to Jesus. I mean, you can't be a follower of Jesus, right? I mean, this kind of makes sense, without a life-changing, life-giving connection to him. And as we move into 2021, my guess is that most of us, a lot of us have made a decision to step things up, to grow in our relationship with Jesus. I've been using a 5-day Bible reading plan for several years now, and I love it. I can tell you more about it if you're interested. But here's why I mention it. Every year in the month of December, it has me reading through the book of Revelation. And I say I love it not because I'm a big fan of apocalyptic literature, end times theories and dragons and all that stuff that goes on along in the book of Revelation. No, the thing that grabs my heart is the fact that when I read that, I am amazed at the amount of worship that takes place in heaven in the book of Revelation. And as you begin to study this, you'll realize that worship is a huge part of kingdom life. As we begin to live our way into the way of Jesus, as you apprentice yourself to Jesus, we're going to want to grow in our connection to Jesus through our worship. So with that being said, let me take a look at a passage that gives us some direction for our worship. It's in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And this is one of my favorite passages. You may already know this passage by heart. We find Jesus at a well in the middle of the day talking to a Samaritan woman. And I'm not going to walk through all of the conversation that they have, but let me just say that this is a beautiful, beautiful encounter. And I think that as I share a couple of verses and point out one thought, I think this is going to change your life forever. I don't say that lightly. I absolutely mean that. If you get this, I think this changes everything. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming," Jesus says, "and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Did you catch it? Did you grab the life-changing piece there? My guess is that it's not what you thought it was going to be. You may want to circle this in your Bible or highlight it or text it to yourself. I don't know how you're taking notes, but here it is. I'll give it to you in a real simple form. God is looking for worshipers. Is that what you thought it was going to be? Probably not. God is looking for worshipers. Now, I used to think that God was interested in worship, that God wanted us to make a big deal out of who he is, but that's not what Jesus says. He says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people. That's the point that jumps out at me. This means that God is looking for you. God's interested in people, not in perfectly performed productions of praise. This is good. I love what we do in terms of worship. But God's looking for worshipers. So he's looking for you over and above any songs that you sing. How does that hit you? Does that land with you? You may have to chew on that for a little bit to get all the goodness out of it. But you're being sought by God. God is looking for you. He's pursuing you. He's interested in you. God wants you. How would it change your outlook on worship if you realized, if you knew that God was desperately, intentionally looking to connect with you? Does it help to know that if you feel like there's some wall between you and God, God is already at work trying to take that wall down? Here's another little slice of goodness from this conversation that Jesus has with this Samaritan daughter of God. Worship is more than an action that you do. Worship is who you are. Jesus says that God is seeking such people. And when Jesus says that, he makes a statement about our identity. He makes a statement about our identity. He lifts worship from an action to be performed, something that we do, and he transforms it into a heart characteristic, a soul-shaping piece of who we are. We are worshipers. This ought to be good news for a lot of us. This can be our identity. It's not a do-to-be scenario. Does that make sense? It's not a, boy, if I do these things, then I will become this thing. It's the other way around. What we see here is this is who we are, so this is what we do. Because of the redemptive work of the Father. But because of the completed work of Jesus, because of the draw of the Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Spirit, this is something that we get to do. We have permission. We are allowed. Worship is not just something we do. This, because of the change that God has done in us, this is who we are. This is our core identity. So we are worshipers. That's who we are as the people of God, as apprentices of Jesus. So what does it mean to be a worshiper? We could go into a lot of in-depth kind of stuff about this. Does it mean that you have to be able to sing like Kate or Christine, or you have to be able to play guitar? No. Doesn't mean that you're going to have to spend money on lessons. Let me give you a pretty solid definition of what worship is from John Piper. John, he writes this: the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge. I could stop right there. In fact, I'm going to stop right there. There's a lot more to this. In fact, one of our hosts should be posting a link to about an 8.5-minute clip of him explaining what he means by this. But the bottom line is that when we come to know God, we respond to God with acts of praise and acts of love. And Scott's going to talk a little bit more about how that looks on the external. Scott and Brett will talk about that. But let me just ask you a simple question. Do you love God? You know, early in his ministry, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the thing that we're supposed to do? And he said, love the Lord your God with all you can finish it, can't you? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Do you love the Lord? And if you do, what does that look like in your life? One of the truths that I see in my own life is that what I love, I worship. And what I worship, I love. The things that get my time and my money, my effort, my energy, my attention, my focus, those are the things that I love. And the things that I love are the things that I'm magnifying in my life. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dan talked about magnifying things in our lives. He said, what you magnify, you get more of. So God is actively pursuing us. He is seeking people who will worship him. People, seeking people. And worship is who we are, not just what we do. So how do you put this into practice? Let me give you some things that I'm trying to work on in my own life. And maybe this will connect with you. The first thing I would say is let the word fuel your worship. I mentioned that I'm reading through the Bible again. This week I've been in the first like 14 chapters of Genesis, and it's the account of creation and the flood and Noah. And sure enough, one of those days as I was reading through that Old Testament passage, Psalm 104 was the next in my reading. And it's a beautiful account, a worship song written about creation. And it paralleled and it mirrored it so beautifully. I was able to use that in my worship of God. It starts off with, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And it talked about the beauty of creation and God's power. So that would be one thing. I would say let the word fuel your worship. Number two, find a friend. Scott's going to talk about connecting in smaller groups. But find somebody else who wants to worship with you and then go for it. And the third thing I would say is you need to set some realistic expectations. So I want to encourage you to think small and think simple. Read the word, pray the word, and sing the word. If you do those three things, that's going to going to be a good expression of your worship. If you're interested in talking more about this, shoot me a note. I would love to chat about how you can leave some things behind and go into 2021 with a heart for worship. We're going to give you just a minute to ponder, to think, to reflect on what you could do in the new year to develop a heart of worship. And Scott's going to come out after that. But what would you do right now if you knew that God was actively looking for you?
So as Stacy mentioned, I'm going to be talking about the idea of connecting with community and the reality that community is a necessity in the life of every believer, everybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. Now, I think most of us would probably, most of us have probably heard a statement along the lines of, we're better together, right? That's one I've heard, I don't know how many times. Another one that came to mind was the idea of, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Right, and these are statements that most of us have probably heard a lot of different times, but the reality is the reason why they stick around is because they're true. There's a lot of truth in those types of statements. We need each other. Now, most of us would be pretty quick to say that spiritual maturity is not something that we attain overnight. It's not an hours long or days long or even weeks or months long process. But we would probably be a little bit slower to admit that we not only need time to become spiritually mature, but we need each other. We need one another in order to become all that God has called and created for us to be. Now, this season of social distancing and quarantine, it's been difficult for a lot of different ways. You know, one of the areas that has come up as I've talked to a number of different people that seems to keep coming up is kind of this struggle that so many of us are dealing with in the area of isolation. You know, many of us feel like maybe we're just kind of disconnected. We're isolated, we're alone. We've lost the ability to come to in-person worship on the weekends. And that reality, especially as it's gone on for 8, 9, 10 months, has left us feeling very alone, like we're just kind of out here floating in space all by ourselves. And as I thought about that, I had this question come to mind. Has COVID, or maybe more accurately, has God used COVID to reveal a lack of community within the church? And let me make it maybe a little bit more personal and say, has God used COVID to reveal a lack of community in your life personally, individually? I have a life group that I'm a part of, and I have a micro group that I'm a part of. My life group meets every Thursday via Zoom. We did some stuff in person for as long as we could, but Zoom is the easiest way to do it. And my micro group meets usually Saturday or Sunday nights, and we're also, now that it's frigid outside, we were meeting around a fire pit for a little while, but now we're meeting on Zoom there too. And those groups have been an absolute godsend for me. You know, we had our Thursday night group here just a few nights ago, and I actually said to them, I'm like, I'm so thankful, even though it's via Zoom, you know, even though it's just screen time, and that can get, you know, monotonous and old, I'm so thankful to have this opportunity to connect with them. And one of the guys in the group said, this group has been a lifesaver for us. He said, I don't know how well we would have kind of made it through these last couple months if we didn't have this connection point, this community that we were experiencing each week on Thursday night. I look forward to being able to meet again in person. I mean, really excited to be able to do that again, hopefully sooner than later. But the reality is I'm also very thankful that Sunday mornings, and in the case of Harvest Fields, also Saturday nights, weekend worship services were not my primary source of community. I'm thankful that when I lost the ability to be here in person, I didn't also simultaneously lose my only kind of rope or tether into community. I have that within these groups, and I'm so thankful for that. These groups give me ongoing friendships, that they give me spiritual conversations that I'm able to have each week that encourage me and challenge me. And maybe most importantly, they give me a group of people who I can share my struggles with. I can share the tough things, the good things. I can share the stuff that's going on in and around my life, and they'll listen and they'll pray for me. They'll pray over me. It is such a blessing, and I'm so thankful that that is present in my life. And I just want to let you know that it can be there for you too. There's so much I could say about this, but I want to go to 1 John. I want to look at a couple verses here in chapter 4. Pastor Dan has talked before about having a biblical mentor. If I had to pick one, it would be John. The Gospel of John, especially 1 John, those are some of my favorite books. Talks a lot about God's love, and that's actually some of the stuff we're going to hit here in 1 John. But it's chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And it says this, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Now, this loving salvation, this love-soaked, love-empowered salvation that we're offered through the sacrifice of Jesus is, in fact, it's a salvation into community. The God that we serve, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, exists and has existed eternally in community with himself. And when he saves us into community with him and into community with each other through the body of Christ. And so this salvation is a salvation into not just reconciliation with the Father, although that is certainly it, but it's also a salvation into community. And there's two kind of truths that just jumped out to me as I was thinking about this idea of loving community and biblical community and what that really looks like and how it should play out in our lives. The first one that came to mind is that community calls us out of hiding. You know, the community that we see God enjoying within himself, you know, between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they know each other perfectly. When we look at the community as it's described in the Bible and how we're all part of one body, it's a community of people who are knit together. And when you think about what that really looks like, it's a community, it's an invitation to come out of hiding. You know, we read in Genesis, when sin first entered the picture, the first thought that seems to have gone through their minds was, we've got to hide. And that's been the predisposition of fallen man ever since. And so community is this gift and this invitation from God to say, you can be seen, you can be known, and you can experience the love of Christ through one another. And we hide, though. We choose to hide so many different ways and so many different reasons. But community is an invitation to come out of hiding, to be seen and known and loved, and then to provide that for other people. The second thing that stuck out to me in these verses was the idea that community propels us forward in God's love. You know, John says here that when we love, God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us and through us. So as we love each other in community, we're propelled forward in God's love. Now, loving one another, certainly that's a call to love everybody in the church. That's a call to love everybody outside the church. I think maybe specifically in this context, it's a call to love those within the body of Christ. But even in that context, I think it plays out the most realistically in a smaller group. You know, when we think about what does it mean to love one another, you know, the things that kind of come to my mind is encourage each other, pray for each other. You know, the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. But we can't do that if we don't have any real relationship, if I don't know what's going on in your life. And so I think practically, The best way for us to love one another is to do it in a smaller group, in the context of a smaller community. We have life groups at Calvary. We have micro groups at Calvary. Micro groups are a little bit newer. They're smaller groups, only like 2, 3, maybe 4 people. They can still meet in person because the size is so small, and they're just dedicated to being Jesus apprentices, loving and encouraging each other, experiencing community as we chase after Jesus. But being propelled forward in God's love is also being propelled forward in our love for those around us. A church without walls, we've talked about it. It's a love of God that pushes us and propels us into front yard mission, into loving our neighbors, into loving those around us, even those that we don't agree with. Pastor Brett's going to be talking a little bit about that in just a few minutes, but I want to give you a question to ponder. As we begin 2021, how can you be more intentional to lean into community? For you, that might be signing up for a micro group. Right now in the chat screen, there's a box popping up that you can click on if you're interested in getting some more information. I'll follow up with you. Maybe you're already in a life group or a micro group, but you know in your heart you're still kind of hiding and you need to step forward and maybe choose vulnerability, transparency. Maybe start using your giftings to bless others instead of just coming to be blessed. I don't know what it might look like, but I'm going to give you just a little over a minute to thoughtfully pray. What would it look like for you to be more intentional as you lean into community in 2021?
I'm Pastor Brett, and I'm honored to be with you as part of the team this week to talk to you about New Year's Reset, and I'll be talking to you about the third part of our mission here at Calvary, which is calling. And we are in desperate need of a reset in the way we think about our calling, and I would like to challenge you today that we can reset our calling by elevating our political imagination. I'm going to explain a little bit more about what I mean by that. But first, before we get into that, I want to explain, so we have the same baseline, what is our calling as the people of God? And our calling is simply this, that we together would give the world, our communities, our friends and family, that we would give everybody a convincing witness that Jesus of Nazareth, having been executed as an insurrectionist, was then vindicated by God when he was raised from the dead. And that after that, God gave him a name or a title above every other name, exalted him to the highest place, and then set him above every rule and authority and power and Congress and Parliament and President and Prime Minister and governing body and Supreme Court, that he is above everything. Now, that may sound like a string of lofty theological truths, but I assure you it is more than that. It affects our political imagination because politics is all about our hopes and our dreams and power and influence and how we secure our best interests and a way of life. And when the first disciples heard that Jesus had been exalted to the highest place with a name above every other name, set above every rule and authority and power, they took it to mean that their best interests had been secured in a place where no man could overthrow it, no government could come in and wipe it out, that their interests were secured. And as a result, it freed them to live like no other people in human history, followers of the way, apprentices of Jesus, the free people of God. Now, today, here's the main point. We cannot give the world a convincing witness that Jesus is in the highest place if we are constantly clamoring for lower powers and lesser thrones. And today, we as the church, we find ourselves in an awkward position where we have been pressured into trying to secure our best interests through political means, through allegiance to one party or another. We've even been to a place where I heard one person say there are red Christians and blue Christians, which means the political division in the secular world has now discipled the body of Christ. And friends, this cannot be. This should not be. We cannot give the convincing witness that we are called to give when there is red and blue division in the body of Christ. It's utter nonsense. So Paul the Apostle gives us a solution in Philippians chapter 3. He says this. He says, I forget what lies behind as I press forward and strain towards the prize. And I tell you, this is a calling, a way to pursue Christ given to all peoples in all places, not just to us after 2020, a year we'd all like to forget. Although, how much more after the year we've experienced can we lean into this verse? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to the upward call, Paul says later, in Christ. In fact, Paul says, this is just what I call Christian maturity. This is how it's done. And so I would like to first suggest a way to forget and a way to lean forward. So first, the way to forget is simply this. I think we need to forget all of the ways that we've engaged our political theater as Christians. We must say at this point, it has not worked for us. It has not served us. We've made promises. We've been marshaled as a voting block for this party or that agenda or whatever, but we have fallen short of the high calling of Christ, and we must now forget that which lies behind. Now, as we strain ahead, I would like to spend the rest of my few minutes with you giving you three alternative visions of church that would inspire us to elevate our political imagination as we strain forward. First, it is this. As the church, we are a praying caucus. And I mean by this that in Christ, we have been granted unthinkable access to the highest court and the highest throne to effect real change in the world. Now, I have a suspicion that the prayerlessness that we often feel is tied to the ways that we've clamored for influence in other ways, but it's time to start taking seriously the fact that what we bind and loose down here is bound and loose up there, and when we gather two or more of us in His name, things are actually accomplished. We have to start believing that there's no higher access we could achieve, that the president could invite us into his Oval Office to play worship music, and that would not afford us an inch closer to the access that is already provided to us. It's time to get a prayer life, not just to sprinkle some prayer through our meals and our days, but to actually devote ourselves to Scripture and to have our hearts moved by the things that move God's heart. Secondly, I'd like to suggest that we as the church, we are the cabal of God. We are those who are not gathered around some tiny hidden secret, but we are gathered around an open mystery. And it is this, Scripture says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what that simply means for today, our conversation is this, that there is nothing we could aspire to that has not already been given us. There's nothing that we could want that has already been granted to us, that everything has already been given to us in Christ. When God gave Jesus as the head of the church, the great cabal of God. And so we live with this open mystery, people obsessed with Jesus. And I have to say that when you hear the themes of Scripture, when you hear about this Jesus exalted to the highest place, if there's not something inside of you that leaps, that comes alive, maybe even gets a little bit misty-eyed, then I have good news. There is more to this obsession, to this mystery, than you have yet tapped into. But it's time for us to throw ourselves into this reality that there is more, and He is our magnificent obsession. Finally, instead of an allegiance with a political party, I believe that as the ecclesia, the church of God, we have to say this about ourselves. We are the alt-life party. And by that clever little statement, all I mean to indicate is that when we look at Jesus crucified and resurrected, we don't just see a one-time event. We see a pattern of life that shapes everything that we do, just like it did for the first church. And so for us, we are those that say, we reason this way, if one died for all, then all died, that all may live again. And we say, this is the way of life then, that the new winning is actually losing. The way to gain is loss. The way to life is death. It's the pattern He showed us in His life and death and resurrection and vindication and exalting to the highest place. And therefore, if we want to go to the highest place, we follow His demonstration, His way of life to the lowest place. We say, how else can we live? He drained the swamp of our sin, our greed, our corruption, our racism, our factionism. He drained it and left within us the garden of His Spirit and of new life. How else are we supposed to live but to follow His example? How else will we attain to life except to be made in the likeness of His death? Certainly we won't get it by trying to get more influencers, right, in our Instagram feeds, by trying to make friends with cooler and cooler people so that more people know us and more people give us money and the network grows. That's not the way. We are the alt-life. The way is through humiliation, suffering, being like Him in His death, that we may be made like Him in His glory. So I ask you this today, a point of meditation. How would you live differently this year if you believed that your best interests have already been secured, that no conspiracy can steal them away, that no insurrection can barge in and overthrow it, that your best interests are hidden in Christ? How would you live differently? Would you walk across the street for your front yard mission and introduce yourself to somebody who doesn't look like you or think like you? Would you change the way you interacted with others on Facebook? Would you do something different entirely? Take this next minute and think about it and ask the Lord to awaken something different in your heart.